Good morning. How's everybody? Welcome back this morning. I'm so excited you're here this morning. I love our lesson today. And I think you're going to learn some things you didn't know. And I mean, I'm not going to be the same after getting ready to teach you this lesson because of the things I've seen, and I'm so excited to be sharing with you today. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Pray with me. Our Father, this morning, as we come now to listen to your word being taught, I pray that you would just remove the busyness of our day. Set it aside, Father. Help us to focus, to give our hearts to you during this time, to be very attentive. And so we come in Jesus' name and we ask you just to help us to stand in awe of who you are. Would you just wow us with your power and your majesty as our Creator? Father, help us to see things about you today in a new way that we've never seen before. Grow us, enlarge our understanding, give us wisdom, and help us to be women who worship you in a worthy way. And so speak to us very personally, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, we stopped right in the slap dab middle of day six. Right after all the animals were created, and we talked about those animals, three categories. There were the cattle, there were the creeping things, and there were the beasts of the field. And then, when they were created, everything was ready. Ready for the creation of man. So let's just pick up this morning in verse 26. And if you have an observation worksheet, pull out your... You're going to need chapter 1 and chapter 2 today, because we're going to go a few verses into chapter 2. And... get your pen out, get a handout, and let's study God's word together this morning. Verse 26 is where we're going to begin, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food," and it was so. God saw all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so now, as we're coming to this second part of the sixth day, God creates the man. The man is the mountaintop of God's creation. The first 5 days were nothing more than God getting the house ready in which the man would make his home. And the very final touch came on day six when he created all the animals. But what I want to point out this morning is this. Y'all put your phones on silent. I forgot to tell you that. What I want to point out is this about the man. Man was the whole point for everything God had created. You see, it was the creation of man that God had within his mind, his redemptive purpose. And as he created man, he has that plan in place. Now think with me. Everything in this universe as we know it is going to eventually go out of existence, right? The stars are going to fall. The sun is going to go out. The moon will come to an end. The Bible says the whole universe will just roll up like a scroll. It says the whole creation will melt with fervent heat. It's all going to go out of existence. Everything that lives on the earth, every green plant, every tree, every occupant of the sea, the sky, the land, all creatures will go back where? To dust. They're going to go out of existence. Everything except for one part of God's creation. What part is it? It's the man. Because man is the main character. And the purpose of all creation is to give a stage in which God's great redemptive story can be played out in time. As God purchases for himself a bride for his son. As God finds a way to put his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his saving power on display. He's displaying it in this stage, this theater of history that's playing out. He's doing it before the holy angels, and he's doing it before men as well. So as we come to day 6 in the creation of the man today, I can't emphasize enough, man is the main issue. Now, chapter 1 is like kind of like the cliff notes to creation. And that's what we're going to finish up today. But next week, we're going to come back to chapter 2 and we're going to get more details. And so I want to just tell you that ahead of time, and I don't want you to miss next week. Man is the part of creation that gets more detail than anything else. And that is because man is the very high point of it all. He's the reason for everything. So up until now, God has used this little formula each day when he creates, and he says this, let there be, and there was, right? But when it comes to man, for the first time, God doesn't use that formula. What does God say? Look at verse 26. Here's what he says for the man, let us make man. Now, this is a very important difference. It's as if God is intimately involved. God is becoming very personal in the creation of man. And because God is a Trinity, when he introduces himself personally here in this verse, look at it. Notice it's in plural language. Let us make man in our image. I want to point out the whole Trinity is involved in the creation of man. The phrase used in the other days, the phrase let there be, that's very impersonal. But the phrase let us make man is very personal. And here we find that God is in communion with himself. He's talking. He's having a conversation with himself as he's getting ready to create his most important creature. Now, what is the Trinity talking about? That's a good question that I want us to explore this morning. What are they talking about as they're anticipating creating the man? And the Bible gives us some clues as to their conversation, and I want you to write this down. It was talking, they were talking about redemption. So put that on your handout. Now, in Revelation 13, 8, that verse tells us, now listen, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know when they were written there? Before the foundation of the world. How did God know that? God is God, right? God has a plan concerning the names that are written in the book of life. Now let me remind you what we've already said. We've already been talking about his purpose in creation. And we've already said that in order to demonstrate his love to his son, he's going to give his son a bride, which is the redeemed humanity, those who are named in that book. And then he's going to bring all of that redeemed humanity to where he lives in the glories of heaven to be with him forever, to honor, to adore, to love, to worship, and to serve him throughout all eternity. And that's his plan. Creating the earth and the whole universe and everything in it just is a place where that plan can unfold. And so when we look at the creation, yes, we are absolutely staggered by the power and the intelligence and the wisdom of God and all that he's done in the creation. We see so much about him that creation is putting on display for us. But what really puts God on display in the most remarkable way is this. It's that he's gracious enough to redeem sinners. So here they are. And write this down. They're communicating about the plan that they made before the foundation of the world. But first he has to create man. This is the high point. This is the most important moment in creation. And so when Scripture says, let us make man, it's not let there be a man, right? No, God gets very, very personal in creating those who are going to be eternal. Now go back to verse 26. And let's look at it again. He says this, let us make man in our image. This is man's unique identity. There's no other creature related to God in a personal way until we get to this point in the creation story. And so for the first time in the Bible, God is introducing himself in a relationship. Up until this point, it's just been God said this, God did this, God did this. But now, God is coming in plural pronouns. He's using the name Elohim. So write that on your handout. E-L-O-H-I-M. Now that H-I-M at the end of that name of God, that's one of the names of God. It has a plural suffix. That H-I-M is plural. And that is showing us the Trinity. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity can't be fully understood until we get to the New Testament, when the very second person of the Trinity becomes a man, and when the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes at Pentecost. And so we don't really get the full revelation of the Trinity, but you see we're introduced here in the very first chapter of the Bible to the Trinity. Only man is made in the image of God. And that's the first feature that I want you to put on your handout. Four features we're going to look at out of this text here in Genesis about the man. So number one, man is made in the image of God. By the way, your homework next week will all be under this title, Image of God. So you're going to be doing study in it next week. And so God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, those two words, image and likeness, they're like synonyms. They mean the same thing. And then jump to verse 27 because it repeats the words. Look at it. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Look, four times in those two verses, it says, man is created in the image of God. Teresa, what does that mean, that I'm made in the image of God? We need to know that, don't we? Because that is the thing that is the distinction between us and all of the other created things. And let me just say this. This makes evolution impossible. You can't evolve into the image of God. The image of God doesn't show up in the DNA. Let's go to the Hebrew and let's get some help for the word image in the Hebrew. That word means, in the Hebrew, to carve. To carve. Another meaning would be to cut off. In other words, you've heard, he's a chip off the old block. You've heard that saying? It means man is a chip off of God in a sense. Man is shaped and is formed like God. That means man is created, listen, in an exalted fashion. He's created on a heavenly pattern. He was carved. He was whittled. He was shaped like God, created in a divine way, by a divine pattern. That is not true of anything else that we've seen that has been created. Now, you and I, yes, physically, we're made out of the same stuff. You took our elements and our body, it all boils down to what everything else is made out of. But we're given significance because we have been literally cut off, carved out of the image of God. Now, let's get a little practical. Let's see, what does that mean, Teresa? Well, it means I'm self-conscious. I can think abstractly. I have appreciation for beauty. I can feel emotion. I'm morally sensitive. I'm morally aware. I'm morally conscious. We possess the ability to personally relate to another person, right? Especially to God himself. We're able to know, we're able to love, we're able to obey, we're able to worship. This is all wrapped up in being made in the image of God. And there's a key word that I want you to write down on your handout that is key when we're talking about the image of God. And it's this word. It's the word personal. So write that down. We're persons. We live and we move on the basis of relationships. So put that on your handout. I understand what fellowship is. I understand what love is. I understand conversation, sharing thoughts, sharing my attitudes, ideas, experiences with other people. And that's why we're going to see next week when God created the man, he immediately said to the man, it isn't good. It is not good that he's alone. Because he's in the image of God. He needs one fitted to him. And that is because the image of God is personhood. And that can only relate in a relationship. Let's write something else down. The image of God is the capacity for personal relationships with others. But most importantly, it's the capacity for me to have a personal relationship with God. He made us for relationship. Now, let me add this. As a person, here are ethical features. This means I know right from wrong. I understand virtue, morality, sin, holiness, disobedience, rebellion. I have the capacity in me to do what's right, to do what's wrong. I have a capacity because I have the image of God for holy and loving fellowship with my Heavenly Father. I can know God. I can know Christ. I can know the Holy Spirit. This is the thing that makes me distinct from every other thing. It makes me like God. Now how? Write this down. It's an invisible part. It's invisible. And it's also eternal. Now I want you to think about it this morning. You and I, the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know what? We're going to enjoy each other forever. We're going to be together forever in relationship. So if you're mad at me, let's get right on this side of heaven. And I'm going to also enjoy God forever. Forever. Our bodies aren't the expression of the image of God. What's going to happen to our bodies? They're going to turn back to dust. But, you know, my body's important. My body serves as a vehicle through which the image of God manifests itself, right? Now, let me point out something interesting in verse 26, and this is for all you English teachers out there. Is Pam here today? Oh, good, Pam. And where's Renee? Renee? Yeah, this English teachers. Go to verse 26. Let us make man. Now, just notice, man is singular, right? Let us make man, singular, in our image, according to our likeness. And let them, that's plural. Now it's me. Sorry. Man is singular, the term man is singular, and it's given a modifying pronoun, which is plural. Now, that's not right in English, right? Does that bother you? Well, go to verse 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Here, man is referred to with a singular pronoun. Well, what is it, Teresa? Well, let me clarify. Go back to verse 26. When God said, and let us make man, that man there is referring to mankind, which would be plural, right? When God created mankind, but he created mankind by first creating man. First one, and then out of man came who? The woman. And the two of them multiplied to make the rest of the human race. So when God created man, the reason he can say them at the end of verse 27, because it says in the image of God he created him, and then it says what? Male and female. So man was created in the image of God. He was made for personality. He was made for relationships. So let's write another thing on our handout. It means that to be in the image of God means to have the ability to communicate. Because that's what relationship really comes down to. If you and I are relating, we're talking, aren't we? We're communicating somehow. We stopped by and visited with Twan and Telmo. How many of you know about Telmo? He's from Casa de Fe. And Suzanne and Twan, they adopted Telmo. And he is just precious. Well, he can't talk, but he can talk. Let me just tell you. We got there and we were talking to Telmo. He's talking back. He's not making, you know, we don't know the words. But, you know, that's how we're made in the image of God. We're going to communicate somehow. I knew exactly what Telmo was saying. But think about the animals. They don't communicate. Animals operate on instinct. But when you come to mankind, we have this remarkable ability to speak language. Guess what? There are over 5,000 languages in the world. Only humans can acquire language. They're literally part of the fabric of the image of God, so that We who are relational beings with personhood can connect to one another. Language is a door that we use right into going into the presence of God. You see, only a speaking God could create speaking persons. God communicates, so do we. That's part of being made in the image of God. Let's move to a second thing on our handout. Man was also made as the king of the earth. He was to rule the earth. He was to subdue the earth. Look at verse 26. Then God said, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle, creeping things on the earth. Then jump down to verse 28 in the middle of the verse. God says, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, man was designed by God to rule, to reign on the earth, to be the king of the earth. Verse 26, let them rule. By the way, it's a plural pronoun there. Let the man, let the woman, let them rule together as king and queen over the earth. In verse 28, subdue it. Like, name all the animals, Adam. Tend the Garden of Eden. Cultivate it. Keep it. Rule over it. And so man is made in the image of God to rule and to reign. And even though the fall happened, let me encourage you that there is coming in the future a millennial reign of Christ where we will rule and reign with him over the earth for a period of 1,000 years, along with Jesus himself. At that time, the earth is going to be renovated. It will be brought back to its original beauty, like the Garden of Eden on earth. I cannot wait. Let's go to a third thing for our handout. God called the man to multiply and fill the earth. Go back to verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And in verse 27, we saw that God made them male and female. Now, girls, let me just tell you, God knew exactly what he was doing when he created the man first. Because man carries the X and the Y chromosome, right? What does the woman carry? XX. If the female had been created first and the male had been taken out of the female, then reproduction would have been impossible, for there would have been nothing but X chromosomes. Only females could have been reproduced because females don't have that Y chromosome. So God reached into the man and he took bone and he made a woman out of that bone, and together they could multiply and they could fill the earth and they could realize that dominion mandate that God had given. Now I just want to stop and say something right here. I think the Sons family is doing their part, okay? God is saying, I want you just to fill the whole earth. I want you to extend your dominion over this whole, the whole face of the earth. We're going to talk about that more next week. We'll get more details. Don't miss next week. Let's go to number 4. God created man to enjoy the bounty of his blessing. He wanted to bless the man. Look again at verse 28. It says, then God blessed them. He blessed them. How did he bless them? Well, man was the recipient of all of this beautiful earth, this rich bounty that was all around him. Look at verse 29. God said, look, I've given you every plant on the surface of the earth and every tree and its fruit. It's food for you. Now, you have to know that they were vegetarians at this time because, remember, there's no death on the earth. And the animals are vegetarians. And God filled the world with such a variety of fruits and of vegetables, all that God had created in the plant world. It was just laid at their feet to enjoy. And included in that, I mean, he made the man with the ability to taste, to smell, to enjoy food. What a blessing. Just to enjoy all the immense variety that God had provided. Go to verse 30. He not only gave it to the man, but he also gave it to the animals in verse 30, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, a sixth day. God's creation now finished. It's complete. Look at verse 31. He saw all that he had made, all the parts of it. And for the very first time, he's not going to say it was good. Look what he says. It was what? Very good. This is his final stamp of approval on his completed creation. It's very good. That's to say, it lacked nothing. Now, I just want to stop and say, do you see evolution anywhere here in these verses? God is the creator, the maker of anything. And to give evolution any place here is to rob God of the glory he deserves. And now we're coming to chapter 2 to finish up our lesson this morning. Go to verse 1. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. It started in verse 1. 32 verses later, we have a complete picture of the created universe in all of its wondrous perfection. And that brings us to the seventh day. And I learned so much this week about the seventh day. That is so rich. Go to verse 2. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now that little term, seventh day, it's mentioned three times in those few verses. It's an important day. It's a unique day. It's a day that has special significance. The significance is indicated here through three verbs that I want us to point out. The first one is this word, sanctified. I want you to circle that word in verse 3. He sanctified. Sanctified. Now let's talk about that word. It's the first time that word is used in Scripture. And I want us to go to the Hebrew and see what it means. So write this down. It means to cut off. It means to separate. Here's another meaning, elevation or exaltation above the usual. And it is actually said in other places of Scripture as this word, the word holy. Holy. Now this is showing us there's something very special about the seventh day. It's exalted above the other days. It's set apart from the other days. It's different. It's separate from the other days. It's a day that is to be lifted up. None of the other days are identified this way. It's a very unique day. Now, Teresa, why is it unique? Well, there are three reasons why it's unique. And those reasons, I said, are indicated by three verbs. Let's look at the first one. Let's look at this phrase. Write it on your handout. The first reason is God completed. That's the first verb we want to look at. It became an elevated day because verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed. God completed his work which he had done. That's verse 2. The entire work of creation was completed at the very end of day 6. It was finished in 6 24-hour days, 6 to 7,000 years ago. That is what the Bible says. Since the beginning of time, there has been no other creation. When you come to day 7, in that original week, every bit of creation had ceased. That takes us to the second verb. Write it on your handout. On the seventh day, God rested. Put that on there. Verse 3, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Again in verse 3 it says, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now that verb, rested, is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean first. Let's write this down. It doesn't imply any kind of weariness. That's what it doesn't mean. It's not that God was just pooped out after a really tough week. Look at Isaiah 40:28 on your handout. It tells us this about God. He faints not, neither is he weary. He never needs refreshing. He never gets tired. Here's another thing the Hebrew word simply means. It just simply means this: not to work. Not to work. And since he had completed creation, there was nothing else for him to do. So he ceased to do the work of creation. That's simply what it means. So the seventh day then was a rest. It was a rest not in the sense of trying to replenish lost energy because you're tired. No, that's not. But in the sense of no more work to be done. There's something more that it means that I want to show you. And we're going to go to Exodus 31. And this is the positive aspect that I want you to see. And this is the thing that really kind of where a light bulb came on for me. Look at Exodus 31, verse 17. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Circle that word, refreshed. Here we're adding another idea to this word, rest. And so write it on your handout. He stopped creating, and to rest means he was refreshed. Now let's look at the meaning of that Hebrew word, refreshed. It carries the idea of satisfaction. It carries the idea of delight. Now that gives me a whole new perspective on the rest that God is talking about. You see, he was done creating, and it was all very good. And as a result of that, he was satisfied. He found joy. He was delighted in everything that he saw. He found a certain fulfillment, a satisfaction. Have you ever had a big project and you did it and you're just so satisfied? We talked in our small group leader, like cleaning out your closet, and it's so bad it takes the whole day. And then, 10 garbage bags later, you walk in there. And it's just like, oh, I want to sleep in here. I'm getting my sleeping bag. You're just delighting in the organization. It's just like, oh, you find yourself just walking back to your closet just to be there. Pull a chair, sit up. Or a skilled painter, a real artist. Renee Loy's husband does this, I'm sure. Paints a gorgeous painting. And then he hangs it on the wall and he stands back and he delights in the creation that he's created on that canvas. That's the meaning of this word, refreshed, satisfied, delighted in. Now, there's another thing I want to point out here in this text. And that is the word Sabbath is not in this text. No mention of the word Sabbath. These verses aren't about the Sabbath. These verses about the seventh day have nothing to do with the man resting. So put that on your handout. This is my new insight. Well, Teresa, what do you mean? Well, here, write this down. These verses are about God. Who's doing the rest here? God is. You see, that the Sabbath doesn't even get inaugurated for man until the Mosaic Law, which comes in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, I think. There's something else I want to point out about this day. There is a phrase omitted on this day that has been said of every other day of creation. I wonder if you picked up on it. Every other day ended this way, and there was evening, and there was morning, a first day, a second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. But on the seventh day, you don't see that phrase there. It isn't there. This historic account of creation is a very, very careful account. It was carefully constructed. And when you see something like that omitted, there must be a reason. What is God telling us by this omission? There must be a reason why it is left out. Now, I want you to think with me. At the end of day six, God had completed all of creation, right? Day seven, God rested. God delighted. God was refreshed. God took joy and satisfaction as he sat there and saw it all. The world had no death. The world was magnificently beautiful. The wonderful fellowship he was experiencing with his man and wife, Adam and Eve, as they walked in the garden together. Everything was there for the happiness of man and woman. But the reason it doesn't say evening and morning is because that rest, that delight, that joy that he was experiencing, it didn't end in 24 hours, right? That delight didn't end until what happened? What happened? Sin. Now, we don't know how long until sin entered. But on that one day, that seventh day, it inaugurated some period of time in which God delighted in a world that sparkled with pure life. Now, for sure, the seventh day had an evening and a morning. It was a 24-hour period. But it began a period of time in which God was delighting in the satisfaction of the goodness of everything he had made in all of its perfection and his perfect fellowship with Adam and Eve. You do not find man mentioned in this day. There is no command given in this part of Scripture for Adam to rest on the seventh day. There's no Sabbath rule given here for the man. When you look at the seventh day here, what we are seeing is that it is a day, and write this on your handout, that is related to God. It's a day in which he ceased his work. He delighted in what he had made. Now, when we get to Exodus, he's going to tie man's Sabbath rest back to that very day, but it's not mentioned here. Let's go to a third verb. God blessed that day and sanctified it. Go to verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. He's absolutely satisfied with what he's done. Everything the man needs has been thoroughly provided for him. All Adam and Eve needed for happiness was there, and he sanctified the day. He made it holy is another way we could say that. I think I put that on your handout. Another way we could say it is he hallowed it. Now, what does that mean, Teresa? That he sanctified it. He set it apart. He made it holy. It means this, and I want you to think about it as you write it down. It means he set it aside as a remembrance, as a memorial. Those two words. Now stop and let's say something here. I want you just to let this fact stun you this morning, that all creation occurred in a 6-day period, and then on the 7th day, God took that day. God said, I'm going to bless this day, the 7th day. I'm going to set this day apart. I'm going to put it above the other 6 days. I'm going to pull it out. I'm going to elevate it. And it's to be a day where you remember something, a day that is a memorial to something. And what is it? Well, in 6 days, I created everything, and then I set this day apart, in which you are to acknowledge that I am the Creator, and I created all things. God blessed the 7th day, set it aside as a reminder that he is the Creator. Do you see how evolution just dethrones God? Every 7th day that passes for us, every week, it's to be a reminder to us that God is the one who created everything. And for that glorious accomplishment, he deserves our praise. Let's make this personal. By the way, which day of the week is the 7th day? Which is it?
Saturday.
That's the 7th day. What is Sunday? Well, Saturday's 7th day. What's Sunday? The 1st day. So let's write this down. Saturday should be identified in our minds with the completion of creation. Isn't it interesting that we've developed our work patterns? 5 days a week we work, Saturday and Sunday we're off. So Saturday the 7th day, it's a day to set your labor aside and just delight in what God has done. We're to remember that God did all of creation in 6 days. It was very good. So write it this way. Saturday gives testimony to God as Creator. Well, what about Sunday, Teresa? Well, Sunday gives testimony to God as Redeemer. Because what day was the resurrection on? It was on the 1st day of the week, which is Sunday. Saturday, honor the Creator. Sunday is for honoring your Savior. But let's go back to that 7th day. It's to be a perpetual witness that God is the glorious God of creation. And Sunday is to be a perpetual witness that God finished redemption and he's the God of salvation. Now you and I believe in the one true and living God of creation. And no week goes by without a witness, without a testimony, without a holy day that points to God as Creator. That's Saturday. And also, no week goes by without a witness, a testimony, a memorial to our salvation, and that is Sunday. That is what is on the heart of God as he blesses the 7th day. Now, on the 7th day, I must be through with my handout, am I? I always know when I'm through with my handout. Everybody starts getting their purse, their book. Stop, I'm not through. On the 7th day, listen, this is the good part. I don't want you to miss it. What did God do on that 7th day? He engaged. himself in delighting over the completion of the creation. And it lasted all the way until sin came. Isn't it amazing? The whole civilized world operates on 7-day weeks. God designed it that way. The whole world is in the routine in their daily lives. It just faces the fact that there is a great creator who did it all in 6 days. And every seventh day, he gives us that reminder that we owe him honor, glory, praise that's due him. Now, after I've studied this lesson, I am never going to think about Saturday in the same way as I did before. I studied this lesson. You see, Saturday is a memorial day to delight in God. It's a day to enjoy and delight in the creation. It's a day to set the labor aside. For some crazy reason, my mother worked, and when I grew up, Saturday was work day. I mean, she would get us out of the bed so early, and we were cranking up, getting the house clean, changing the sheets, doing all the, you know. But no, let Saturday be a day. Take your children outside. Go get your grandchildren. Go to the play yard. Go out, relish in the creation of God. Play tennis. Enjoy the creation of God. I love fall. The beauty of fall, the beauty of all the seasons. Go to the lake. Take a bike ride. Go on a walk. Go out in the woods. Go enjoy the beauty of creation. Have a cookout. Invite your friends over. Communicate. Put your phones down. Go on a picnic. Let your heart be full of joy. Let your heart be full of wonder of all that God has done. Enjoy the goodness of God. Enjoy the blessing of God. I've been listening all week to C.C. Glennon's The Goodness of God. I just love that song. Be satisfied in Him. That is what Saturday is calling you to do. Delight in all of His goodness. He is to be remembered as Creator. He is to be remembered as Redeemer. Those are two memorial days every week. Saturday, Sunday. Saturday, Sunday. This is in the heart of God as He's blessing that seventh day. Now next week we're going... I really don't want you to miss next week. I'm not just saying that. It's really going to be good. There's so much more to see about being a man and about being a woman and what God is calling for them, and that's next week's lesson. And I can't wait to teach it to you. I'm not ready, but I will be next Thursday. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. Amen. I want you to do your homework. I can't tell you how important the small group is. Did you enjoy your small group this morning? It's so good. It gets you ready for here. You're handling the scripture. You're getting all warmed up, and then we come in here and we put the cherry on top. So, come next week. Come to small group. Come to large group. We're in the next lesson, which is I'm finishing chapter 2 next week. It's the next lesson in your homework. Lesson 4. Thank you, Karen. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the beautiful, beautiful time we've had together in your word. We've just been diving deep in your word this morning. And we've seen things we didn't know about. And I pray that we'll walk out and chew on these things that we've seen. I pray, Father, that we would be thankful for everything you've provided. That we would be satisfied and relish and bless your name and Father, to take joy in everything that you have done for us. May we honor you as Creator. May we honor you as Redeemer. I thank you for every home represented. for all the children that are represented in this room, the grandchildren, the churches, their dear pastors who preach the word so faithfully. We pray, Father, for our families and for our city and for our state and our nation. We just ask you, Father, to lead us to bring revival. And we pray these things this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Thank you for coming.